Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask that you would join us in the book of Matthew. We're going to look at part two of our study in the first eight verses of chapter 12, Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. Today, of course, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week in this passage, where Jesus is explaining the justification of he and his disciples picking the grain on the Sabbath against the Pharisees who charged that Jesus and his followers, by doing this picking, are actually breaking the Sabbath and breaking the law of Moses. Last week, we looked at the overarching philosophy and the theme of Jesus' response, which, if you recall, was, you must know Scripture in its entirety. We can't afford to just pluck verses out of context, which is, as we will see, what the Pharisees are doing in this passage. As promised last week, today we are going to venture into the specifics of how Jesus actually defends himself by properly using Scripture and coming to quite a messianic conclusion about his own role and power over the issue. Now, I must confess that I did say last week that we would cover this passage, these eight verses, in a two-part sermon series, and after starting and prepping and getting rolling this week, I'm actually going to break it into 3 weeks. I'm going to cover the first two responses that Jesus has this week, the second two responses next week. Now, if I'm making the argument that what Jesus is doing here is actually breaking this into four arguments, if you look at the passage, you'll probably only see three scriptural references that Jesus makes. So you're going to say, well, where's that fourth one? Hold on to that. We'll get into it next week. But I promise you, the fourth one is a doozy. It's my favorite of the four ways that we see Jesus defend himself here, and it's well worth sticking around for. So let us begin this morning by asking that the Lord would bless our message. Let us reread our passage from last week, and then ask that the Lord would grant us understanding. Matthew records it this way, starting in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity that you would give us to dwell in your holy and eternal word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our understanding and allow your Spirit to descend to allow us to understand what this passage says, how we ought to use it to grow in our daily life, and how we could defend ourselves against similar accusations, be they coming from the world or even from another believer. I pray that you would humble me and remove from me any agenda that is contrary to you, but let just your will and your desire flow through this broken and unworthy vessel. Lord, we realize that your word is holy and that we are finite. We realize, Lord, that this is eternal and we are so desperately flawed. Yet we pray for your mercy that you would allow us to see your truth here this morning, for this is about you and your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So we see right off the bat that the first thing that Jesus begins with is the example in verse 3 and 4 of the story of David's men and the showbread from the temple. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with this, so I'll briefly recap what Jesus is recalling. He's recalling a story way back in the Old Testament from 1 Samuel chapter 21. This is from before David was the king. Saul is the reigning king, and David is a hero amongst Israel. It's after the incident with David and Goliath, so David is well known. And David was sent with his men on a special mission by King Saul. And the mission was of the utmost importance, so David and his men had to leave early from Jerusalem. They had to leave right away. They did not even have time to pack provisions. They did not have weapons, and they did not have food. And as they were crossing the land, they came across a temple, and David stopped there with his cohort of men, and he asked the priest for some bread. but it was late in the day, all of the regular bread had been consumed, and the only bread that was left is the show bread, and that bread is described by law in Leviticus chapter 24. These were special loaves of bread that were laid out upon the altar, and they were made as an offering to God, representing His goodness in providing for them and their ability to cook and sustain and feed themselves. The rule with the showbread was that it was only allowed to be eaten by the Levitical priesthood. It was not allowed to be consumed by common laity. It had to be consumed by the priests. But if we read that story, and this is why Jesus brings this story up, he says, "Do you not remember the story of David and the showbread?" And certainly it was a well-known story in the Old Testament in Jewish circles. They would have been able to recall it very quickly. He says, if we read carefully, we see that in that story of David, an exception was made. It was permissible for David and his men because the priest asked David and his men, said, "Have any of you been with women for the last several days?" And he said, "No, we have abstained. We are on this mission." And he said, "Okay, because you have not been with women, you are ceremonially clean. You haven't slept with your wives. You're clean. You may come in and we will make this exception." And the key is in the story that David did not just by his might or by his authority, "I come from King Saul." He did not just take the bread. He asked the priest gave him the bread, and it was lawful for them to eat. They ate and they were satisfied. So what is Jesus' point in sharing this story with the Pharisees? Well, he's saying to the Pharisees, you only know part of the law because you only know part of Scripture. You've forgotten the whole second half of that story. You're simply saying it's unlawful to eat on the Sabbath, which is true in a sense, but you've forgotten that even in our own history as a Jewish people, exceptions have been made to that rule. You pick and choose these verses to serve your own purposes, and in this case, Pharisees, your purpose is legalism. You want to isolate a passage of Scripture to promote where you stand on the issue. It's the classic definition of what legalism is. I'm going to isolate something, amplify it for my needs, and then judge you by it. Now, certainly, this next question will probably not take long for a couple answers to pop up, but what are examples that we see in the body of the church today of legalism creeping up in this way, where a certain selected thing is isolated and amplified to the detriment or judgment of other believers? Anyone? Steve? Alcohol, absolutely. It's isolated, it's not studied scripturally, and then it is used as a condemning force against all those who would consume alcohol. Very good. What else? I can't be the only one. Ken?
Music?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And that's a difficult one to find verses on, you know, because we certainly see music being used as a praising tool throughout Scripture. So to isolate Scripture, you have to be pretty thematic to do that. And then you isolate it and you say, now my conviction of music, which everybody has a right to have their own conviction on these things, it now becomes law, becomes Scripture. I impose it upon you as legalism. And the problem is there is no definitive scriptural argument. As I have said 100,000 times from this pulpit, this is where our arguments must be born and based. If we are going to have disagreements, let us disagree over what this says. Let us be intelligent, let us be kind, let us be edifying to each other. But if we're going to disagree, let our disagreements be rooted in what we feel Scripture says, not in our own personal convictions that we then have the ability to judge others with. So here's the first example, David's men and the showmen. The second example comes from verse 5. It's the second thing that we'll look at today, and it involves laws on the priests and the Sabbath. The second thing that Jesus brings up here, unlike the first thing, is quite a shocking revelation to the Pharisees if they caught what Jesus was actually saying. Now, it's important to note that Jesus is not quoting a definitive verse here, but rather he's reminding the Pharisees that because of the demands of temple worship, priests were often permitted to do things that non-priests could not do. An example of that, we just looked at one, the showbread. Okay? The priests had special exemptions, and it was because priestly life was hard. In addition to all of the rules of being a good law-honoring Jew, and how many of us feel like we could do that? No, the priests were like super Jews. Beyond that, they had a whole other layer of restriction placed upon them for their holy living. There were certain things that they were not permitted to do socially that the common Jews were, but there were certain things that they had exception on, and one of those examples would be the consuming of the showbread. So the Pharisees knew these exceptions. The Pharisees understood the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the common Jews. So why do you think Jesus takes time to remind them of a common law? For example, if I am riding in a car and you are in the driver's seat, and I'm in the passenger seat, and we come up to a stop sign, or approaching a stop sign, and I say to you, you know that that means we have to stop, right? What would your reaction be? Well, yeah, duh, okay. Yes, it says it, stop, pretty clearly. You know, I see other cars, I observe them stopping, and by the way, I've been driving for several years, Pastor Ben, thanks, but yeah, I got that, okay? My daughter does that to me all the time, by the way. So if an adult does that to you, it's somewhat like, okay, where are you going with that? Of course I know that you're supposed to stop at a stop sign. So why do you think Jesus takes time to remind them that the priesthood has certain exemption granted to them? Anyone? Rhonda?
He's showing them that he's the one.
Rhonda, you need to stop looking at my notes. Jesus was the great high priest. The text within the text is, you don't realize who you're talking to. You're accosting not a high priest, the high priest, the definitive high priest. That's who you're speaking to. You just don't see it. You don't understand me as anything more than this controversial, possibly a prophet, probably a madman, maybe a liar. By title and definition, Jesus had all the authority to eat all the grain, allow his followers to do just the same, just as the priests in David's story had the right to grant the bread to David and his companions. We see in this passage, and we'll look at this in great depth next week, that in verse 6, Jesus goes on to say, I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. And you can see when he says this to the Pharisees, they're looking around like, who's that? And Jesus is saying, it's the one in front of you. It is he who is standing here. How do we know this? Because Jesus wasn't really vague about these things. In the beginning of his ministry, he goes into the temple in front of the high priest, all of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He opens up the scroll from Isaiah, which predicts the coming of the Messiah. He rolls the scroll back up, hands it to the scribe and says, today this prophecy has been fulfilled. And those guys are going, where? They're looking at where? Well, I don't know, maybe the guy who just said it, maybe. So they are so blinded spiritually that they cannot see the authority that Jesus has over this matter. And what he's really doing is looking at the Pharisees and he's causing them to ask this question. Who the heck does Jesus think he is? Who in the world does this guy think he is? What in the world gives him the authority to do these things? And that's the point. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. In his dialogue with the Pharisees, he's forcing the Pharisees to identify him. He's saying, this is what I do. What do you think it means? This is what I say. What do you think it means? And he could only be one of three things to the Pharisees. In this situation, to act so boldly, so brashly, he could only be insane, a madman, or a complete liar, or he was the Messiah. And he absolutely was correct in his authority to do these things. And if he was the Messiah, he literally, by the law of God, had all authority to do these things without any breaking of the law. Matthew later will record that Jesus says this at the very end of Matthew's gospel. What famous passage is Matthew 28, 18, and 19? We call it the Great Commission, right? And how does it begin? Who knows how the Great Commission begins? All authority. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go, comma, therefore. Good Baptist, when you see therefore, what do you have to do? Go back in Scripture and see what the word therefore is there for. It's there because he begins the statement with all authority has been given to me. This is a theme that runs throughout Matthew. Matthew does not hide from this. Matthew's proclamation is, the kingdom is here and the Messiah has visited. Here is all my evidence and how it fulfills Scripture. What do you think, Jews? That's why Matthew was written. In a nutshell, that Matthew is a vast legal case that says, Here's what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. Here's what Jesus did. What do you make of it? How do you add those two things together? So when you read the whole of Matthew, particularly if you're a first century Jew, particularly if you're a first century Jew reading Matthew after AD 70, when what happened, Kim, Jenny? Temple was destroyed. And you're thinking, my home, my basis for worship is gone. And you're reading this document, you're saying, okay, Matthew is writing this in such a way that there are three options. Jesus is a madman, Jesus is a liar, or he is the Messiah. Matthew is either a very, very, very clever writer, or he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I would argue both. He knows what he's doing. He's making an airtight case that forces you to identify Jesus. So in conclusion, as we look at part two of three of this lesson series here, we see Jesus explain himself with two teachings. The first one is, you must use Scripture. You cannot bend or take it out of context. And that's how he rebukes the Pharisees when he says to them, do you not remember the story of the showbread? You're acting like nobody in the history of the world has ever eaten something from the temple that under normal circumstances would have made it profane. But your own great king David did this when he wasn't even king yet. There was an exception made. So why do you think that can't happen again? Why do you think that can't happen again? Secondly, Jesus' message was actually a question. Here's my story. Do you believe it? That's it. This is what I say. This is what I profess. Do you believe it? That's how Jesus answered his harshest critics. He pointed to Scripture. He made his statements and said, listen, I'm either a madman, I am a liar, or I am what I say I am. And that is what we must do on a daily basis. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning and the time that you have given us to spend in your Scriptures. Lord, I pray that as we continue to dwell and wrestle with what you have given us here today, that you would allow us, Lord, to grow not only in your light and in your mercy and grace, but also in our understanding and comprehension of your Scriptures. We see Jesus being so instrumentally scriptural in the way that he answers, that he is setting an example for us so that when we are confronted with these same types of challenges, when people accuse us legalistically of breaking laws or doing things that they think are contrary to Scripture, our answer must be rooted in and born in that Scripture. We thank you for this time. We pray that it has been informative, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless us as our day goes. In Christ's name, amen.